The Word of God that we turn to and read this morning is the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read this in connection with the second commandment of God's law that commands us not to make any graven images of God and to worship Him by those images. This is a chapter that elaborates on that commandment in the opening verses. We'll read verses 1 through 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is the Word of God. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon for Him? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of the heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And He wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest He corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We will read the chapter that far. May God bless the reading of His Word to us this morning. It's on the basis of that chapter in Deuteronomy and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35. Questions and answers 96 through 98. Question 96 asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? I'd like to read the second commandment now. It's on the page next to it in Lord's Day 34. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So what does God require in that commandment? The answer is this, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Question 97, are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this morning the second commandment of God's law. It's good at the outset of the sermon this morning to do a couple of things. The first is to distinguish between the first commandment and the second commandment. Really, the first four commandments revolve around the basic question of the worship of God's name. And the first and the second commandments can be distinguished by asking two questions. The first commandment, which we considered last week, asks and answers the question, whom are we to worship? The answer to that question is the one and only true and living God of heaven and earth. And therefore the commandment comes to us, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. So the first commandment deals with the question of whom it is that we worship. The second commandment, which we take up this morning, asks and answers a different question. That is the question, how? We worship that one and only God, first commandment, and the second commandment is, how is that one and only God to be worshipped? The answer to that question is negatively, not by graven images, and positively, only as God has commanded in His Word. The second commandment that we deal with this morning treats the subject of how we as God's people are to worship the one and only God of heaven and earth. I call your attention this morning to this second commandment. And let's look at these two points. In the first place, let's consider what is forbidden by this commandment. And then in the second place, let's consider what is required. So we take the negative first and then we consider the positive. Each of the commandments has a basis to it. Each of the commandments has certain fundamental truths that stand behind it with respect to who God is that really gives the reason God gives the commandments that He does. Last week, with the first commandment, we saw that the basis was the fact that there is only one God. Very simple. One God means exclusive worship to Him alone. There are certain fundamental truths that now stand behind this second commandment that we consider this morning. I'd like to point out three of them. Why is it that God says, "Do not make any images of me, nor worship me by them"? The first reason is that God is a spirit. John 4, verse 24 speaks of that. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The fact that God is a spirit explains what we read in Deuteronomy 4 when God gave the law. As the people of Israel at the base of the mount, we read in Deuteronomy 4 that they only heard a voice. There were signs that indicated the presence of God, the thunder and the lightning and the darkness, but they did not see God. And it makes it explicit in Deuteronomy 4 that that was the case. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." That is because, in the end, the God of Israel, the God who was giving that law, is a spiritual being. And therefore, it is impossible for Him to be represented by any image. The second truth that stands behind the second commandment, closely related to this first point that I just made, really adding to it, is the fact that this God, our God, is a glorious and majestic God. And not just glorious and majestic, but infinitely glorious and infinitely majestic as the God of heaven and earth. And because that is true, it is impossible to take that infinitely glorious God of heaven and earth, who is a spiritual being, and even attempt to represent who He is by an image made with our finite hands. To do so is an attack and an undermining of who God is as a spiritual being and an infinitely glorious being, the only God of heaven and earth. The third thing that stands behind this truth is the fact that our God is a covenant God. A covenant God in Himself, and a covenant God in His relationship to His people. And what that means is that God is a God who is fellowshipping with and communing with and is the friends of His people. That truth that God is a covenant God who establishes His covenant of grace with us has a lot to say about this second commandment. Because to represent God by an image, a dumb image, a deaf image, an image that cannot see, an image that cannot hear, means that it is an image with whom you cannot fellowship and commune and speak to and hear from and enjoy communion with. But the living God, who is a spiritual being, who speaks in and through His Word and the preaching of the Gospel, and who hears because He is alive and living, is the God with whom we have fellowship and communion. The fact that God is a covenant God who establishes a relationship of friendship with us means that in our worship of Him, we do not do it and we cannot do it by means of an image that we make, but we do it as He commands, and especially through, as we will see, the lively preaching of His Word. Those are a few basic truths that stand behind this second commandment of God's law. Now let's look specifically at what is forbidden in this commandment. There's really two prongs to what is forbidden in the commandment. The first is that we must not make an image of God. That's the first part of the commandment. Thou shalt, as the commandment says, not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. What I just read there summarizes the first aspect of what is forbidden in the second commandment. And it's very simply the idea that we may not and must not represent God by an image. As the Catechism makes clear in 97, that's not to say that any image cannot be made. No, we can. We can sculpt things. We can paint things. We can draw things. The point is, God may not and must not be represented by any image for the reasons that I briefly laid out a moment ago. So that's the first aspect of what is forbidden. The simple making of an image of God, a physical representation of the spiritual God of heaven and earth. The second thing that follows from that is that we are not to worship God by that image. Now, I suppose if you never do the first part, this second part is not in consideration. But the commandment addresses both of them. Do not make them and do not attempt to worship God by them. The commandment itself says that. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. So God must not be represented by images. And what follows from that is that God must not be worshipped by them. The Word of God very clearly teaches this commandment. The law itself, obviously, in the second commandment, gives us this exhortation. Deuteronomy 4, which we read together, is also a chapter that speaks to this main point of the second commandment. And just a few things from Deuteronomy 4 that I'd like to point out. The first is what I alluded to a moment ago when I talked about God being a spiritual being. And that is the fact that God, when He gave the law after they departed from Egypt at the base of the mount, emphasizes in this chapter, before they entered the land of Canaan, the Word of God. That is something that when you read verses 10 and following, makes very clear. We read verse 12. I'd like to read that again. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but ye saw no similitude. Only ye heard the voice. The whole section here emphasizes the fact that it wasn't what they saw. They didn't see a similitude of God. God did not come to them in a physical form, but it was everything about what they heard. God spoke. God spoke clearly. And in that way, in the hearing of the voice of God, they knew that God was present as He gave to them the law. That in the first place, the emphasis on the spoken Word of God. In the second place, from Deuteronomy 4, Moses makes clear, as he relates this to the people, why God did this. And it has everything to do with the second commandment. Verse 15 and following, take heed therefore unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And then this, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male and female. Then 17, 18, and 19 elaborate on the things that are referred to more briefly in the commandment itself. God did not come in the similitude of an image, and now Take heed to yourselves, Moses said. Understand what God did at Mount Horeb and why He did what He did. Because who He is as a spiritual living God who speaks. Now don't, like the surrounding nations, make an image of this God. And now just one more thing. And that's verse 20. Which speaks to the basis of our walking in obedience to this commandment. After making that commandment clear again in verses 11 through 19, we come to verse 20. But, don't do this, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. This is why we must and we do walk in obedience to these commandments that God gives us. The Lord took them out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. He brought them out to be unto Him an inheritance. And then as it says at the end of verse 20, as ye are this day, they were the people of God. They were delivered out of the iron furnace of Egypt. They were God's people. And as God's people, they were to worship God in the way that He commanded them to, not by means of images. Beloved, that's the Word of God to us this morning. We are, by the grace of God, the people of God. We have been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the iron furnace of Egypt, and we have been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He endured that wrath of God. He endured hell itself. He endured the justice of God manifested in punishment against our sin. We have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have been brought out of Egypt. We have brought into the land of promise and given the hope of the inheritance that is undefiled and that will never fade away. And beloved, as those who are the people of God, we must go forth in obedience to the second commandment of God's law. As those who are delivered, we must hear this Word of God that says to us, as we will see, worship Me only as I command. Fellowship with Me as the living God of heaven and earth. It's really the same language that stands at the beginning of the entire law. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And therefore, do this in obedience to My Word. As we think about this second commandment and what it forbids, we need to see that there are applications to each generation of the church throughout history. What I mean by that is each generation faces particular temptations in violation of these particular commandments. You think about Deuteronomy chapter 4. This was the Word of God for the church of all ages. It applies to all ages, but they came out of Egypt. They were surrounded, and God makes this clear in these chapters, they were surrounded by the pagan nations, all of which did the very thing that is spoken of in this commandment. They worship God by means of images. Their gods by means of images. And so there was that particular temptation to make images in a very physical way as the other nations did in the worship of Jehovah. You think about the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written after the Reformation, and written especially in light of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church that used images in the worship of God's name. That's question and answer 98. but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images. That was the Roman Catholic Church who attempted to teach the people by means of dumb images, really holding the people in bondage by means of doing so. But at the time of the Reformation, at the time of the writing of the Catechism, those were the particular temptations to violate the second commandment of God's law. We live in the 21st century here in the United States. And just like other generations prior to us, there are temptations that we face in the violation of the second commandment, even as it relates to this negative point of what is forbidden. We don't feel the temptation of the saints at the time of the Catechism per se to worship God and teach by images in the way that Rome did with respect to the members of their church. But yet we see in the church today violations of this second commandment. I'd like to bring this up especially with respect to one point. And that is the fact that when you examine the culture in which we live, and really the age in which we live, it is the age of technology, and it is the age of images. Moving images. You cannot help but see that very clearly and powerfully in the day and age in which we live. We're inundated with images and moving images and pictures and screens, so that children from a very young age are affected by these realities. And the fact is, when you look at the church today, you see how that has influenced the worship of God's name, using the moving picture, using movies themselves, using drama, using all of those types of things as a means, supposedly, to worship the name of God. That's all very true, and I could become more detailed and specific about that if we wanted to, with respect to what is taking place in the churches around us. That's not something that we are facing right now. There's no temptation nor push to bring the screen down in the back of church and change the way in which we're worshiping God together as His people, substituting something in the place of what we do right now. Not saying that that will never be a temptation, but that simply isn't what we are facing right now. But to say that we're not affected by the point that I just made would be wrong. We may be. And this may be, you can say, a backhanded way in which the devil is tempting us in this respect. We live in this culture of images, of screens, of the moving picture. And we have to face the question, is this having an effect upon us generally? And particularly, is this having an effect upon the way in which we think about the worship of God's name? Is what is taking place around us in the culture, this is my point especially, having an effect upon the way that we think about and our attitude towards and our ability to sit through the worship as we have it right now, and especially the hearing of the Word of God preached? That's the danger. That when we see everything, when we're filled with images, when we are always going from one thing to the next, and it's always on screens, that all of a sudden when we come to church on Sunday, and particularly when our children and young people come to church on Sunday, it shapes their attitude towards what is happening right now as I speak, which is the preaching of the gospel. As we sit here together for 45 minutes to an hour and hear an exposition of the Word of God and truth, that's how we need to think about this. Is the devil tempting us and trying to get us to think a certain way and have an attitude about something that down the road may affect the way that we worship the name of God. We need to be very sensitive about that in the day and age in which we live, so that we let nothing from the outside world shape the way that we think and diminish the importance that we place upon what we'll see is the positive truth of the second commandment, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what age you live in. This is what is required. That the Word of God be preached. The Word of God be expounded. That the people of God come and sit and listen and hear and meditate upon and revel in and fellowship with God through that Word of God as it is proclaimed. And anything that attacks that, we need to be aware of and we need to fight against. And one of those things is the digital age in which we are living. The apostate church takes it that far already and it brings it all into the church. We haven't done that. But what we need to do is make sure that it doesn't affect and influence the right worship of God as we engage in it in His house. Those comments lead to the second point of the sermon, and that is what is required in the second commandment of God's law. What is required, and remember, each of the commandments has that, a negative and a positive. What is forbidden, what is required. No other gods, no idols. First commandment, positive, worship God alone. Second commandment, no images. Positively, it's this. Worship Him in no other way than He has commanded in His Word. When we come to the second commandment, what we are dealing with is what is referred to as the regulative principle of worship. Negatively, the second commandment says, do not worship God by images. The positive of that negative is what we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. And that positive, to state it generally, is this, that God determines how He is to be worshipped. That's not our prerogative as men and women. God determines how He is to be worshipped. And what we do in obedience to the second commandment is worship God only as He prescribes in His Word. We only do in the worship of God in His house on the Lord's Day what He commands us to do in the Scriptures. Even if something may seem beneficial, even if something may not be explicitly in disobedience to God's Word, we do not bring that into the worship of God's name unless God commands, this is what you are to do in the worship of My name. It's God's prerogative as God to determine how He as God is to be worshipped. And it's not ours. We should talk briefly then about what it is that God commands. The truth of the regulative principle is taught throughout the Scriptures. It's taught negatively, for example, in Colossians 2, verse 23, when it speaks of will worship, speaking against what the Bible calls will worship. Will worship is worshiping God according to our will and desire. That's forbidden according to Colossians 2, verse 23. It's taught positively in all of the Old Testament by the very clear commands that God gave for how He was to be worshipped. We read Deuteronomy chapter 4, speaks of God giving the law. But in addition to that, there was the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. God said, this is how you do it. Very clearly commanded the people, this is how I am to be worshipped in the time of types and shadows, all of which foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about, for example, why God so clearly and specifically gave instructions for how first the tabernacle and then later the temple was to be built? You get to those passages in the Old Testament and we're tempted to skip over them. And sometimes when we're tempted to skip over them, we're tempted to ask the question, why? Why the detail with respect to how the tabernacle and the temple were to be built? And the answer to that is this, what we're talking about. Very clearly, very powerfully, God said, this is how you do it. This is my house. This is where I dwell. This is where the people are going to come to worship and fellowship with me. I'm not going to leave it up to you to figure out how you want to craft this tent and this temple. But I'm going to tell you very specifically and very detailed, this is the way to do it. It's the regulative principle. God determines how He is to be worshipped. And we do only that which God commands us to do. And in the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Scriptures, by means of specific instruction and by means of the example of the churches in the New Testament, show us what is commanded by God in our worship. The Reformed confessions have delineated what it is that God commands for us to do in our worship of His name. That's really Lord's Day 38. And I'd like to speak briefly about each of these elements that God commands. Lord's Day 38 is on the fourth commandment, in which we are instructed in this way, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. And now what follows is the elements of our worship that must be present. To hear His Word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. Those are the elements of worship. Preaching, prayer, and part of our prayer is singing. Singing is a form of prayer. The sacraments and giving. That's what God commands in worship. And as we think about what God commands, remember what worship is. Worship is God coming down to meet with us. Worship is God coming down to fellowship with us and to commune with us as His people. And so all of our worship revolves around that main idea of God fellowshipping with us and the basis of that fellowship, which is Jesus Christ. For how is it that the living God on this Sunday morning comes down to meet with us as those who are sinners? It's because Christ came as the one mediator between God and men. It's because Christ died to remove our guilt. It's because Christ was worked in our hearts by His Spirit so that we know God and so that we love God. So all of our worship is our fellowship with God on the basis of Jesus Christ and therefore the exaltation and the glorification of Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. What God commands us to do in worship in obedience to the second commandment is preach the Word of God. That's the one thing that is mentioned at the end of question 98. But by the lively preaching of His Word. Preaching of the Gospel is the voice of God through an instrument called and ordained and sent by God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Preaching is God speaking to us. Remember, it's fellowship. It's communion. When the Word of God is preached, we hear the voice of God speaking to us. In the same way that anyone can look at somebody else and know that I am communing with them because I am hearing them speak to me. That's preaching. And preaching, as the end of the Lord's Day says is a lively preaching. It's the living God speaking the word of life, working life in the hearts and in the lives of His people as they sit under the gospel that is preached. What God commands is that His word from Sabbath to Sabbath when we come together be preached, so that in that preached word God fellowships with us. And through that preached word, He works and He preserves life. Second thing that God commands as the answer to the Lord's Day 38 speaks of is the use of sacraments. In the sacraments, God is communing with us. In the sacraments, Christ is exalted. In the sacraments, God is with us by His Spirit and His Word. God commands that in the church He be worshipped and that we fellowship with Him through the sacraments. God commands in the third place that we publicly call upon His name. God speaks to us in the Word and sacraments. But we speak to Him in the worship of His name. That's prayer. That's singing. That's consciously saying at this time in our worship we are going to speak to the living God. And because He's a spiritual being who is alive, not a dead, dumb image, we do that knowing that He is truly hearing us. He is listening just as much as He is truly speaking in the living Word as we have it in the Bible and in the preaching of the gospel. And then what God commands in His worship is giving. The relief of the poor, and we can add to that to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our fellowship with God too. This is our response to what God has done for us. We now give out of our love and out of our thanks to Him. Beloved, if we only understand what is required by God in the worship of His name, if it's just a matter of our minds that, okay, I know and I can say this is the regulative principle of worship, this is what God commands, Lord's Day 38, that's not good enough. Worship Him. That's the second commandment. It's not just know about the worship of God and what God requires. And don't just see to it as elders and as a pastor that this is what is present in our worship services when we come together. But it's the command. Don't just know about it. But worship Him in the way that He commands in His Word. And that's the Word of God to us this morning. And now as we think, for example, about coming together tonight as the people of God, we come not with just the confidence that we have the right elements in our worship, preaching, singing, giving, and praying. But we come and we say, now I am going to worship my God through these elements. When I sing, I'm going to sing from my heart because I love God. When I give, I'm going to give because I want to give. When I pray, I'm going to fold my hands and I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to consciously enter into the presence of God and pray to my God in the name of Jesus Christ. And when I sit under the Word, I'm going to hear that Word attentively. I'm going to hear that Word in such a way that I say in response to it, this is my God speaking to me. I'm going to hear that Word in such a way that I say, I want to go forth because I love the God that just spoke to me in His Scriptures. Beloved, worship Him as He commands when you come together and when we come together in His house for our public worship of His name. We will do that when we remember the manner in which we carry out these elements. This helps us come in the right way, knowing that the right elements are present, but now with the right heart that desires truly to worship the God who has saved us. When we do it as John 4 verse 24 says, spiritually, in spirit. John 4:24. That's how we worship Him. It's a matter of our hearts, beloved. Which means that before we come together, we examine our hearts. We zero in on our hearts. We think about our souls. We think about our spiritual life with God. So that from our hearts, we worship God. That doesn't mean there's no outward elements of worship. There is. We sing. We pray. We have to hear. But it's all directed to our hearts. In the second place, we worship Him rightly when it's truthfully. John 4 verse 24, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It must be according to the truth. All of it must be according to the truth. What is proclaimed must be the faithful Word of God. What is prayed must be prayed to the God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. The sacraments in number and how they are administered must be according to the Word of God. And when we give, we make sure that we're giving to the right things and for the right reasons as they are laid out in His Word. It needs to be spiritual. It needs to be according to the truth. And now these things too, especially personally. Our worship of God must be reverent. Must be reverent. Psalm 89, which we sang, and I read the verse prior to our singing of it earlier, Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. That's the attitude that we have to come with. Not, I'm just coming to church and just going through the elements. I'm coming with a heart that loves God. I'm doing it according to the truth revealed in the Word of God. I'm doing it reverently because I understand that when I come to church, I'm coming into the presence of the living God of heaven and earth. That shapes our attitude when we come to church to worship His name. I stand before the God of heaven and earth. It needs to be done thankfully. We hear that often. One of my favorite passages, as you're well aware of now, for hearing a call to worship, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We come with an attitude of gratitude, which means that we come with an attitude of giving. Give unto the Lord all glory and praise, the psalm says. Worship isn't first about receiving. We need to come with the attitude, I'm ready to give. And chiefly what I am ready to give is the glory that is due to God's name. And right along with that, we carry out the elements in a worshipful manner when we do it joyfully. When we do it as Psalm 16 verse 11 speaks of, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're right now in the presence of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. We worship God with joy in our hearts. What will lead us not only to want to obey the second commandment by having the right elements, but also do it in the right manner. Reverently and joyfully and thankfully and according to the truth and with our hearts. It's when we have our eyes set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we see Him with the eyes of faith. And we know Him as our Lord and as our Savior. When we daily and consciously live the three sections of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is, I know my sin and my misery, and I'm not blind to it. I'm not hardened in it, but I know it. And when we go straight, therefore, to the cross of Calvary and we cling by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that I am only a sinner saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When we are at home on Sunday morning and thinking about those truths, even in the midst of getting our children ready and all the things we have to do on a Sunday morning, but when we're trying hard to think about the work of God in Jesus Christ, because I know who I am as a sinner, then we come. We come hearing the second commandment that says, worship me as I command you. We come with the confidence that the elders are doing the same, overseeing the worship, seeing to it that the elements are correct. And we come with joy, with thanks, with reverence, in our hearts, according to the truth, worshiping Jehovah God. All of the commandments, God in this commandment attaches something to it. I'll start this by asking the question, do you have a spiritual concern for your children and your grandchildren? The answer to that is, I believe, yes. And praise the Lord that that's the answer. Notice what God does at the end of this commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He gives a warning. He gives a promise. You have a concern for the spiritual welfare of your children. The Word of God says to us this morning, heed the second commandment of God's law. For I am the Lord who will visit iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's not saying that the generations that follow are punished for the sins of their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. That's not what it says. God visits the iniquity upon those, the text says, that hate Him. It's their own sin for which they are being judged. But the Word of God is clear here that we have to understand very clearly too. We walk in obedience to the second commandment. We strive by the power of God to walk in obedience to this commandment, knowing that it has a direct influence and impact upon the children and the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren and the generations that follow. That's not saying it's us. Not at all. It's all of God's mercy and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It's all God's mercy. But yet, we hear the Word of God as it's attached to the first and the second commandments. Very deliberately by God. And we hear that, and therefore, with the spirit of humility and the spirit of repentance, the spirit of dependence, and the spirit of looking to God for all things, we strive to walk in obedience to this commandment, trusting in Him and looking to Him that He will continue to gather us from our generations in the line of the covenant. Strong warning that God issues in this commandment, that departure from the service of God and departure from the right worship of God leads to the path of apostasy in generations that do not know God. We hear that warning, and may God continue to work in us so that we strive by His work in us to obey this commandment, and may He continue, therefore, through the right worship of His name, to raise up generations that love Him, that serve Him, and are saved by the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth, and we pray, Father, that Thou wilt grant unto us an understanding of it, and grant unto us, by Thy Spirit, obedience to it. And right along with that, we pray for a heart of repentance and confession. For we know that with respect to all of the commandments, we have only a small beginning of the obedience to them. And we pray, therefore, that Thou will open up to us where we have sinned with respect to the second commandment. And where we have, whether that be not coming with the right spirit and attitude, or in any other way, grant repentance and sorrow. And may we, out of love and thanks, strive to worship Thee rightly as our God. We thank Thee for that word, and we pray, work powerfully through it as Thou dost do, and promise to do, when it is brought faithfully. For Jesus' sake, amen.